Well, it is nice to be home. Nice to go away. I love going away on holidays. I have a great conscience toward holidays. And you know, the Jews had at least three of them a year. Passover, and all that, travel to Jerusalem, leave their farms, their businesses, travel in family groups, hang out together, feast and dine and go to the temple, and they're just three of them a year. So that's not my justification, but I'm not taking three a year. Anyway, been great to be away. Guys, I did catch the biggest fish this year. And, but we only went fishing twice, and it wasn't like big deal, but I did keep one keeper bull size snapper, and it was a tasty little morsel, and it was lovely. And there we go. I think Janet caught some spotties and wrasses, but that doesn't count. And no, we had a lot of fun. So there we are. I had a really powerful dream. It's a very impacting dream for me. On the 15th, around about the 15th of January. And I'm going to share out of that. That's not the scripture. That's just pointing to the scripture. Okay. And so I want to share that. But before we do that, I want to just take the opportunity now to give to the Lord, and to, if you've come with your tithe or an offering or something you want to give to the Lord, that's fantastic. That's just wonderful. If you've given by automatic payment, that's wonderful. Just hold that in your heart. Always say that. Just connect with it, so it doesn't. It's not something that's just happening automatically in the background, where we sort of unwittingly disconnect from what we're giving. It's really important to connect in faith with what we're giving. And so as we do that today, and as we prepare to give, let's just turn our attention for a moment. Just one or two of the things that the Lord says about finances. Jesus talked a lot about money, because the reality is, for every one of us, we need money to just flow in this world we're in. Pay bills, buy fuel, buy food, all that sort of stuff. And so money is also often very close to the heart. In fact, it's so close to the heart that it becomes a god. It becomes a god called Mammon. And there's very strong spirit powers behind that. And it's seeking our worship, it's seeking our allegiance, and it's seeking to be number one in our heart. But Jesus talked about that, and he said, you can't worship Mammon and God. One will war against the other. Your heart will despise God secretly, maybe, or maybe even openly, in preference for money or Mammon, wealth, whatever it may be, or it'll love the Lord, it'll be yielded to the Lord, and money takes its proper place. Money becomes a tool, it becomes a provision, it becomes a something you can use to bless, to provide, to increase, to do powerful things with. So it's the love of that money which is actually at the root of all kinds of evil, the scripture says. So one of the ways of defeating that spirit that's always trying to gain inroads is to keep our eyes to the Lord and yield our hearts to the Lord and flow with the kingdom of God with our finances. And one of those ways is to honor the Lord with the tithe, because it is the first portion of our income. And then another way is to give to the poor, and that is often secret giving. Nobody else knows about it. Or giving to somebody that's in the family that's in need, and nobody else knows about it. Or special offerings where there's an opportunity to give into something. And this Sunday, we have our general tithe and offering, but there is something special that I'm going to put before you that you may want to consider to give into. We just had communication with Marion Mayle over the last few days. Of course, Marion leads a phenomenal ministry in northern Fiji, in the Northern Island, in Lombasa. School, a training center, all sorts of things. Amazing, amazing lady. And we've walked with her for a number of years and things. So you'll know that a while ago, northern Fiji got hit by that very severe cyclone, Asa. Did huge amount of damage. And, of course, that got a lot of media attention. But then just in the last week, another one came through, which they didn't expect to be that great, but it had an incredible amount of rain with it. And because of the saturation that had already happened, there's just been a shocking flooding and damage to roads, and it's really intense. And not only that, but somehow in amongst the storm, there was either a significant tidal surge, which you get storm surges, or there could have been a quake somewhere which generated a surge. They don't quite know, but a lot of the land was flooded with salt water. And you know that salt water on farmland is not a good thing. So it's really put that whole northern region in a really bad predicament. Then the army was given a responsibility to distribute some aid, but unfortunately, members of the army were very select in who they gave the money to. They would not give it to the Indians, and they would not give it to people that were not in some sort of connection with them or some sort of family relational connection with them. So a lot of people just simply didn't get aid. And then to aggravate that further, the government has announced that there's no more aid. And so that whole northern region is in a really dire situation, but it's not hitting the media. Well, not very much anyway. So we have an opportunity to, we can get money across to them. We found that out. The bank can get money out of the bank. They can buy some supplies that are coming in by ship, etc. And they can get some basic supplies because a lot of the children that are coming to the school, their villages have been devastated. And so there's a real need to really help with the children and to feed the children. The staff in the school have been so impacted emotionally. Marion said she's never heard them like it. They're normally quite staunch and tough and get on with it, and we can do this kind of people, but this has really impacted them because they're seeing the need. So what they're going to be doing is endeavouring to distribute aid into various situations in the community around them. Not only will this be a wonderful expression of love from us and others who could give into this, but also from Marion's ministry and turn people's hearts to the Lord, but it'll also be just a wonderful expression of kindness and mercy into the community. And so I just want to present that opportunity. And you can either give by direct bank credit, you know, and name it for Fiji, or you can bring it into the office on Tuesday or whatever. But just allow your heart to be moved and just see what you might be able to give into that. Any amount is going to be helpful. So I just want to present that opportunity to you. And so, Father, this morning, as we just remember the children, the situation in northern Fiji with Marion's base and the staff, we just ask for powerful grace to come upon them. Lord, we can't travel there physically. We can't get in there. It's not what we can do, but we can send money, and we can send our faith and our love and our prayer for you to move. So, Father, we ask, Lord, for miracles of food multiplication. We ask, Lord, that resources, however slender they may be, Father, because of your power and your grace and your love for people, those resources will be supernaturally, powerfully multiplied. Father, we ask for your great grace to come upon the ministry, upon the churches that love you in that region. Father, that there would be a great expression of your love and your kindness into that area, especially into the hearts of the children and parents that are struggling to find food to feed them. We ask in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. And for 80, where are 80? Where are you, 80? 80, can we pray for you, 80? Could we stand one more time, everybody? I know you've been standing quite a bit, but could we stand one more time? 80's just had a real challenge, especially this week with a health and... And could we? Could I love you to stretch out your hands, 80? Could I take your hand, 80? Yeah. Father, we lift 80 to you right now. And Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask, Lord, for your power and your grace to flood her being, to flood her body, to strengthen her, Lord, to reverse that which has been trying to advance. In the name of Jesus, we speak and declare a reversal. Of what's been happening, a reversal of the symptoms, a reversal of the root cause in Jesus' name. And we speak reversal. We speak that it would turn back and go back where it came from in that sense. And Father, we ask, Lord, for your great grace to be upon her. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for touching her with your spirit, your love, Lord, your kindness. We release healing into your body right now. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we release his healing grace into your life, into your body, now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Be healed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. You may be seated. I think Ruth alluded to, and just speaking to us, that some of our relatives didn't give much chance for our marriage to succeed. Some of you might need to know what that's allowed a little bit. No problem. Because of the background, we kind of both came out of quite different backgrounds in some regards, and just some of the challenges of our lives and just what the enemy had tried to do in our lives. By the time we met, time we got back, darkness had already done quite a lot of damage. And then, as we were courting and so on and so forth, people began to see things that they didn't think would cause them to believe that they didn't think we could make it as a married couple. But many of them didn't understand the God factor. And so when God has been invited in, because both of us had come to the Lord by the time we met. In fact, Janet rededicated her life to the Lord on the night we met, not because of me, but because of the message and because of what God was doing. And so that was the beginning. And I was only very young in the Lord and very young in terms of my time in Christ and being baptized in the Spirit, water baptized and so on. So I was very young in the Lord myself. So I had a fair bit of baggage to get rid of as well. But people didn't understand the God factor in our lives. And so I can totally credit just the growth of our marriage, especially in the early days, the challenges that we had to work out and all. I can totally credit that to the mercy, the grace, the kindness, the goodness of God working in us. I can totally and absolutely say that. And so 40 years later and a great adventure and 4 children and 11 grandchildren and 1 on the way, not Kimberly, but Shannon and Mark in Australia, they got number 12 grandchild on the way. Just a beautiful thing. So we just count ourselves incredibly blessed, and we can say that God's been very kind to us. And what it's done also is it's helped us grasp the kind of restoration power that God moves in, and the kind of mercy that He has for us. And so there's nobody, as Darren said, there's nobody that's so lost that can't be saved. There is, just isn't. His ability to turn a life around that seems as though it's been so impacted by darkness is absolutely astonishing. For some, it takes time to work out stuff, and there'd be a sudden lurch forward, then more time to work out stuff. And others, it seems like there's just this boom of His grace. And it's just this shift in deliverance that happens so quickly, and I love it all. Wish it was always like that for us, you know. It's just helped us understand that regardless of how rugged a situation is for a person, nothing is beyond the Father. Nothing is beyond grace. Nothing is beyond His kindness, His mercy, His power. Sometimes we don't always access it. Sometimes we don't always position ourselves maybe for it. But all I know is we are here because of the kindness of God. Okay? And so, and the Word of God working in us, and in times of crisis, you know, turning to Him for help, turning people for advice. But in times of crisis, we've had crises. And most of them have been my making. But here we are. And God's good, isn't He? God's very kind. Very, very kind. He's more kind than I ever understood Him to be. Really is. So, around about the 15th of January, I had a very impacting dream. And it was very vivid. It was in color. It began and ended without morphing out of another dream or morphing into another dream. It was a standalone dream. I'm not saying that they're superior. I'm just saying that's how it was for me. And I remember it with real clarity, and I knew it was a significant dream. And I've inquired of the Lord and pondered it a lot since. I've pondered this a lot since. And so I'm going to tell you that. I'm going to tell you the dream. It wasn't a long, long dream. I'm just going to tell you the dream. In this dream, I was called into a house where there was a very, very ill lady. She was basically expected to die. She was expected to die any time. It was a poor situation by our standards. I can't say it was definitely third world. All I know, it was a fairly poor situation by our standards. As I entered the house, I noticed a priest sitting in a chair facing the open doorway, with his long garments, with a hood over his head. His face was turned toward looking downwards. And he was sitting in a semi-reclined fashion. He did not feel it did not feel as though he was engaged with what was really happening. I had a sense that he was fulfilling a duty or a role. But his face was looking downward, and there was a sense of powerlessness, with no expectation of anything but the eventual death of the person, and for him to be present at the death and to offer some sort of sympathy and maybe help them with the legalities and the things that would have to happen from then on. I saw the color of the garments, and there was no sense of antagonism from him. There was no real acknowledgement either. As I entered the house, I saw the very ill lady lying on a mat on the floor, and the mother, I just assumed it was the mother, I just had a sense that it was the mother, attending to her. The woman was tiny, about the size of a toddler, and had a very unusual face, like she had some sort of a deformity or syndrome. I had a sense that she was of no value to anyone except a few in the family. The moment I came near the dying lady, and I say dying lady because that was everybody's expectation, the moment I came near the dying lady, before I even knelt down beside her or said a word, demons in her started to react violently and convulsed her, but they were frightened. And they glared at me through her eyes. They convulsed her for a moment or two, and then suddenly she was at peace and healed. She still looked unusual and small, but she was well and she was free. I felt very conscious of the presence of God in me, and it seemed normal. Without a word, hardly, I got up and left. As I left, I passed the priest, still sitting in the same position. He seemed to acknowledge his powerlessness, but didn't lift his head. That was the end of the dream. It was very dramatic for me. It really did impact me, and it really did. I knew when I awoke that this was a dream that I needed to ponder, that I needed to ask the Lord about, and was significant for me, but I believe it's actually significant for many more people than me. And I've asked, after inquiring of the Holy Spirit and pondering and meditating on the dream and going into the scriptures, because what I've found is if God can speak to you in a dream and it'll bring direction, just like it did with Joseph and Mary, go into Egypt, do this, do that, very powerful dreams that God directed his people by, all through the scriptures, God speaks to people through very significant dreams. But there are some dreams also that bring a theme or bring something the Holy Spirit is wanting to show you, and it actually points to revelation that's already in the Word, but it's going to be highlighted because this dream is bringing it into a context, or it is bringing it into sharp relief. It is bringing it into focus in such a way. So it's not bringing new revelation that's outside of Scripture. What it's doing is it's focusing you on what's already in the Word, but as you meditate and ponder in the Word, it's going to bring another level of revelation to you that's going to have an impact in your life and other people's lives that are going to connect with what the dream was pointing to. You understand that? You get that? So I'm not getting doctrine from this dream. I get my doctrine from the Scriptures. But this has directed me in my focus, and I know that the Holy Spirit has caused me to focus on this, ponder on this, and meditate on this. So in actual fact, some of the things that have come out of this for me is actually going to be doctrine, understandings, revelations that I'm going to be touching on probably in various times all year. That's how significant this has been for me. And so I want us to go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. I'm going to read first from the New King James Version, then I'll go into the Amplified, then I'll go into the Passion Translation of the same set of verses. And as I began to inquire of the Holy Spirit, which I began to do pretty well immediately after waking up and talking to Janet a little bit, I told Janet the dream at some point, and began to ask the Holy Spirit, what is it? What are you showing me? What is this? And as I began to ask Holy Spirit of what he was saying, the first thoughts that began to come was that religion without the reality of Christ. Religiosity or religion without the reality of Christ may offer sympathy, but the sons of God, the sons and daughters of God, are moved with compassion and minister the power of God. Religiosity without the reality of Christ, without the living revelation of Christ, of who the living Redeemer is in our lives and what he's done for us and who we are in him. Religiosity without the reality of Christ can offer sympathy. It can offer some formalities. It can offer some ceremonies. But it doesn't mean it'll be moved with compassion and move and minister the power of God. The Holy Spirit said to me, the sons and daughters of God will be moved by compassion and they'll minister my power. There was a word that Ian Johnson put up on the web. Janet got it in her Facebook inbox or however that works. And Janet read out the word to me and I thought, my goodness, it's saying the same thing. And I was going to get that word off you because I wanted to read it out in the context of this message, but I've been too focused on anniversaries. But I was challenged. You see, I was challenged to refocus on the reality of Christ in me. Because the very distinct sense in the dream was that it wasn't because I entered Wesley Talbot Chambers, born in, you know, whatever, of Gene and Gordon and so on. It wasn't my natural humanness and the entrance of my natural humanness that had any impact on the girl. It was Christ in me. It was Christ's anointing on me. It was Christ in me that as I entered that room, Christ entered the room. The anointed one and his anointing entered the room because I entered the room. Because him and I are one. You and him are one. And in the dream, God showed me because I entered the room with Christ in me, the demons recognized Christ. The demons recognized the power of God. They recognized the authority of Jesus. I didn't have to say anything. Immediately, they started to react and convulse the girl and began to convulse her and throw her body around and look at me with terror. But I didn't even have to say anything, and suddenly they went. And suddenly the girl was well and free. But here's the thing. She still hadn't, the form of her hadn't changed. And so man would look at her and consider her to be of no value. She hadn't grown in size past the size of an infant. She still looked unusual. And so I knew in the dream that this was God speaking about people who the world don't value anymore. That the world doesn't think that can contribute, or the world doesn't think their life is worth living. But Jesus said, as much as you do this to the least of my brethren, you do it unto me. I'm convinced that there's going to be such a dimension of compassion come upon us at times that we're going to value people with the true value that God has in his heart for us. Even the people the world does not value and has discarded. We're going to be moved with it. It's already happening, but it's going to increase. Jesus was moved with compassion. His disciples were tired. They wanted to go home. Not home so much, but they wanted to go to where they were camping. They'd had enough of this crowd. But Jesus was moved with compassion and said, if they leave here, they're going to faint with hunger. Feed them. Go and get some bread. And of course, they knew they didn't have enough bread. And then Jesus was wanting to teach them the fact that he is the bread. And even though the five loaves and a few fish came to him from a little boy's lunch, the disciples looked at that in the natural realm. They knew that wasn't enough. Jesus wasn't trying to stress them. He was trying to teach them. So he lifted up that bread and that fish, and he gave thanks for it. And then as he gave them to the apostles who had got the people to sit down in groups, several thousand people, as they began to break that bread, which was symbolic of who he is, the bread of heaven. As they began to break that bread and give it out to the people, it just multiplied in their hands every time they gave it out. And a mighty miracle of provision was worked in their eyes that day. They still didn't get it, but they got it later. But Jesus was moved with compassion. Religiosity without the reality of Christ would say, well, that's just how it is. Your hunger, that's the natural flow of things. Just do your best, go home, be blessed and make your way home. You know, help each other. But the reality was Jesus was moved with compassion. Compassion is way beyond sympathy. Compassion and sympathy aren't the same. Compassion is the love of God expressed. See, compassion is the love of God coming upon us and moving us to do something. But it doesn't move us to do something that is impossible for us and we have no resources. It moves us to move in the resources of heaven because we're children of God clothed with Christ. And the level to which we're going to be moving in compassion, it's going to surprise us. Compassion is going to come upon us in a moment when we least expect it. People might say, well, I'm not a very compassionate person. When compassion comes upon you, you are a compassionate person. When compassion comes upon you, you can't not do something. When compassion comes upon you, something arises in you that takes what you've got and does something with it. When I heard one of my nieces, her husband was out somewhere many years ago, coming home in a not such a great state, had a terrible car accident, had a terrible head injury, was in Dunedin Hospital, expected to die. The level of brain injury was beyond what they could do anything about, was expected to die. I rang my sister. I'd heard about it. His name was Mark, I think. Because they broke up later on because he did recover, but he was still angry for a while, and that impacted the marriage and so on and so forth. But anyway, he's alive. And I remember ringing Patricia, my sister, and she told me a bit how it was, and I remember just this compassion come aggression just rose up inside of me. It was unexpected. It's not something you can trump up. Some people are allergic to Trump now. But I actually quite like that name. I quite like that word. And so, you can't manufacture it. Guilt won't produce it. Feeling like you should be compassionate, but you're not feeling compassionate, won't do it. You can't be false about it. It's just, this is the thing about God is when we make ourselves available to him and he's in us and he moves in compassion in us and something right, that's the moment it's going to be done. And you never know when it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. Because his sons and daughters are going to be moved with compassion. It's not going to be sympathy. Going to be compassion, because compassion is the love of God that moves you, that moves us and causes us to go into a situation and minister in a situation we may normally have completely shied away from. But compassion gets us out of being self-conscious. Compassion shifts us out of self-consciousness into consciousness that I've got something to do, I've got to help this person, and God has empowered me to help this person. You don't necessarily know what the outcome will be, but something just rises up in you and you're going to move on it. So on this phone call with Patricia, I remember this compassion, this aggression, this just rose up in me. I think she had to hold the phone out here. Because this violent, darkness-assaulting prayer came out of me. You know when it's darkness assaulting prayer because it's got a lot of attitude. It's not passive. It's not, if it be thy will. It's not, oh God, would you do something? It's not saying something so that your conscience is clear that you've said a prayer, but there's been no attitude, there's been no faith in it, and it's actually just been words that have gone to the wind and are now down somewhere around the Chatham Islands. I'm talking about religious, meaningless prayer that we think is prayer, but really, as far as the spirit realm is gone, as far as the demonic realm is gone, as far as heaven is concerned, it was gutless, faithless, unbelieving chatter. People say, well, God answers all prayer. Rubbish. If we don't treat our wife well, it'll hinder our prayer. Unbelieving, faithless, religious prayer, just empty words. But I want to tell you, when there's some revelation in your heart, when there's some connection with the Father in your heart, when there's some desperation in your heart, when there's some faith in your heart, some love in your heart, and you're moved by faith, that prayer becomes a whole different thing in the spirit realm. That thing becomes a weapon in the hands of angels. That thing becomes a weapon in the hands of the Spirit of God. It becomes literally the sword of the Spirit. I remember one preacher once, he was called into a church up in northern Queensland somewhere that had gone through a difficult time, and he was called in to help the church, and he went into the prayer meeting, and he said his heart sank. He said, all I heard were these religious, unbelieving prayers. And he put up with it for half an hour, maybe an hour, and he said, stop! I will never allow another religious, unbelieving prayer to be uttered in this prayer meeting again. Now people are worried, well, I better not pray in public now because my prayer will be judged as faithless and unbelieving. No, I don't mean that at all. Please don't think that. But what I'm saying is this. People, sometimes things can sink into religiosity and we may not have realized it. But when compassion moves, when the Spirit of the Lord moves on as compassion, there's no religiosity about it because it's the love of God being expressed. It's the power of God being moving on and expressing. And I tell you, Patricia told me she had to hold the phone out here because this thing just, and I tell you what, the aggression in the prayer, the sense of faith in the prayer, the sense of indignation in the prayer, and within a very short time, I don't know whether it was moments or hours, I'm not sure what, all the brain symptoms started to change and all their decisions about the machines and all changed. And the guy pulled through and they were operated and so on and so forth. He did have a brain trauma situation for a while where there was anger and rage, and that quite common with that level of brain injury if people don't get the release from the trauma. The brain doesn't get the release in ministry being released from the trauma. That's the natural outcome, and it did impact their relationship. But the guy is still alive. The guy is living and doing life. But I know it was a moment. It was a moment. But I'm not saying, here's what I'm going to say now. It's not a matter of us doing nothing and waiting for a moment and saying that, well, because I didn't have a moment, then I wasn't to do anything. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is going to be compassion come on us in situations where we're going to be surprised and we're going to move. And you'll see the greatest miracles of your life. You'll see the greatest miracles of your life. But here's what I want to draw our attention to in Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Galatians was what I was just working through, one of the letters I was just reading from time to time and spending a bit of time in over the holiday and I think before the holiday as well, I'm not sure, but I like to get a book sometimes and just focus on it and just work with it and see what God wants to say in it. And you just feel drawn to a book. I do anyway. Many of you do. Galatians 3, 26 to 29. There's a context to this, but I haven't got time for all the context. Verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. If you're in Christ today, repeat after me. I am a son of God.
I am a son of God.
Through Christ.
Through Christ.
Through faith in Christ.
Through faith in Christ.
I am a son of God. And if you get hung up on that, you can say you're a daughter of God. Son of God is a designation of a relationship and an anointing and a responsibility that is for everybody who's in Christ. And you'll see this in a moment. Verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. That's why we don't have to worry about always having to say sons and daughters. We can say sons because there's no male or female in Christ in the sense of a gender issue.
Come on.
Broken human beings have made that thing a big issue. But in the wholeness of the heart of God, there's no issue. There is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. And if we are Christ's or belong to Christ, then we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Reading from the Amplified. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. Unbelief and doubt doesn't get you into sonship. Faith in Christ gets us into sonship. Skepticism and cynicism and all of that, those spiritual diseases don't get us into Christ. Faith gets us into Christ. Believing gets us, believing the word of God, believing the promise appropriate for us gets us into Christ, gets us founded and established in Christ, not a bunch of unbelief. For in Christ you are all sons of God through faith. Verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ, into a spiritual union and communion with Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, have put on or you've clothed yourselves with Christ. There is now no distinction, neither Jew nor Greek, nor Jew or Gentile, or Jew or non-Jew. There is neither slave nor free, so it's not about social status. They're not about racial status or ethnic status or socioeconomic status. There is no distinction, neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male or female. So there's no gender status. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ and are in him, who is Abraham's seed? Then you are Abraham's offspring and spiritual heirs of the promises of God according to the promise he made. Going to the Passion Translation. Because what happened with the first translation, I read you from a literal translation, word for word literal translation, as close as literal translations can be. Then I went to one that was literal, but also idea for idea, phrase for dynamic thought type translation, and the expansion of the word so that we get some of the inferences that don't come through in other translations. And some of the hidden things that don't always get translated well, but they're there in the original statements. That's the Amplified. Then we come through into the Passion Translation, which endeavors to do the same thing. Develops what's inferred. Do you know if you make a statement to somebody and you infer something, even though you haven't stated out in full the inference, you've said it nonetheless. So you say to somebody, oh, so the main issue was it was a red car that you bought. What you're inferring is you chose the color more than the practicality or the reliability of the model. The design of the car doesn't really work for you. It's not actually practical for you, but you like the color, so you bought the color. So you said, oh, so you bought it because it's red. You haven't said anything more than, so you bought it because it's red. What you're doing is you're inferring a whole heap, but that hasn't been stated. But if somebody was trying to translate that statement to another people with a different language and try and get the fullness of that meaning, you'd have to translate a whole idea that was inferred but wasn't actually spoken. You hear what I'm saying? And Hebrew is full of that. English is full of that. German, all the languages have got the inferences, unless they get translated, we don't really kind of get what they mean. So the Passion, Brian Simmons and the Passion Translator tries to bring out the inferences so that we get a fuller meaning. This is his translation, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. You have all become true children of God by faith and Jesus the Anointed One. It was faith that immersed you into Jesus. In other words, faith that baptized you into Jesus the Anointed One. And now you are covered and clothed with His anointing. Wow. So you've come to Christ, you've received Him as your Lord and Savior, you've recognized by the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart that He is the Son of God, that He came and died on a cross for you so that the power of sin that's tried to trap your life would be broken and you'd be able to be forgiven and treated as though you'd never sinned and become a child of God and have eternal life and be connected to the Father and loving relationship, all that beautiful unfolding of what salvation begins to mean. You've received Him. And then because you read or heard or got taught about being baptized and being baptized into Jesus, you put on Christ and if you're baptized into Him, your sins are remitted and so on. And this promise is for you, for those guys that believe then. It's for us until the end of the age. And so, I want to get baptized. And so you get baptized in faith. You don't get baptized just because somebody told you should be. There's got to be some revelation, and when you get baptized in that revelation of faith and you get baptized into Jesus, into Christ, you're baptized into His death. You're baptized onto that cross, and you're baptized into that tomb. And then when you come out of the water, you come out of that tomb just like Jesus came out of the tomb with a resurrected identity and a resurrected destiny and the power of the resurrection life of God working in you. We don't get baptized because Jesus got baptized by John. We don't get baptized because Jesus set an example. That was a great example. We get baptized to identify with His death and with His resurrection.
Very good.
We get baptized because there's a statement made in the spirit realm that this man is the man born in the line of the first Adam. He is dying. And we get pushed under that water. And hopefully we get grabbed and pulled back out again. And it's all a dramatic, wonderful sign and statement in the spirit realm and to the witnesses and to you that you've identified with the death and burial of Jesus Christ the Lord. And all of that work of the cross, all of that substitutionary death of Jesus when He became our sin for us, He was made to be our sin, not in His nature, but it was laid upon Him like the priest would lay hands on a goat and impart the sins of Israel into that goat, and then they'd lead it out into the wilderness way out somewhere and let it go. And the other goat would be taken and slain and His blood would be shed. Or lamb. But in the terms of the scapegoat back in that feast time, it was a goat. Jesus did both. He carried our sins away and He paid for them by His blood. So you're free on both counts. Jesus was the one who was laid hands on by His accusers and by the priests.
They hit him, they slapped him, they put a crown of thorns on him, they abused him, spat on him, then the Romans flogged him. Shed his blood in seven different places. Then finally, was nailed to that cross, made a spectacle. And Satan had just sewn up his own demise. If he had known, he would never have crucified the Lord of glory. That Jesus who became sin for us in that sense and was crucified in the wrath of the just, righteous wrath of God poured out for the punishment of sin was poured out on him. And he took it for us to the point where his whole spirit, his whole soul was feeling the weight of what it is to be a sinner and to be separated and lost. Even to where his soul felt the separation. And he said, Father, why have you forsaken me? That's the degree to which his soul experienced the separation on our behalf. It's that Christ, that Jesus, who was taken down from that cross and laid wrapped in cloths and laid in a tomb, in Joseph's tomb. It was that Jesus that on that third day was resurrected from the dead. Came out in glory, never to be touched by death again. And the reason he was resurrected is because it demonstrated that a sacrifice was totally sufficient for all people, for all time. All who would turn to him in faith, that provision would be theirs. This Christ, when we get baptized into him, we baptize you in the authority of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit into the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we do it. We cover both doctrinal bases. Because I'm baptized into him. If you're baptized, you're baptized into him. You're baptized into Christ himself. You've actually come into spiritual union with him. You've actually been united with him. You're one spirit with him. You've been baptized and united in his death. So when you look at Jesus and there's a figure of Jesus on a cross like some groups like to have, you can just superimpose yourself onto there. Your old man, your old being, who you were in the first line of inheritance line of Adam, you can just superimpose yourself on there. But here's the deal. He's not there anymore. He was taken down off that, put in a tomb. He was there. He descended, preached liberty to the captives, took a bunch of them out, led captivity captive, and people are still trying to figure out exactly what that means, but I'm happy with that. And that Jesus, who was resurrected, walked on the earth for 40-odd days, spoke to the disciples, taught them about the kingdom, helped them catch fish, walked through a wall, went from one place to another at the speed of thought, demonstrated the resurrection life in a physical body that was resurrected, that has flesh and bones, but is beyond this realm. That Jesus, who on that day, when he called the disciples to a mountain, gave them the commission that was to be passed on to us, the ones that received the gospel from Jesus, and then that was to be passed on to us. Everything they were to be taught, or they were taught by him, they were to teach us. And then there was a certain time when Jesus was taken up physically and was taken up into a cloud, and people have tried to figure out what that cloud is. Let's just say it's a cloud. I've tried to research the word. All my deep research has said it's a cloud. I'm good with cloud. I don't have to complicate it. It's only intellectual arrogance that tries to find something that's not there, because it's not happy with the simple answer. It's that Jesus that was resurrected and seated at the right hand of the Father. It's that Jesus that you and I are baptized into. We were baptized into his death, and now we're baptized into his resurrection. We came up out of that water. We are resurrected, but we're not just resurrected, we are clothed. And the passion and the amplified bring it out properly. And now you are covered and clothed with his anointing, with the presence and power and enabling of Holy Spirit that came upon him, which is the anointing. You are now clothed with his anointing because you've been made one with him. And this is what Jesus was wanting to remind me in the dream. When I went into that room, as soon as I went in, because I was of increased realization that I'm clothed with Christ, that's what he wants me to focus on. That's what he wants to help you focus on, that you are in him and you are clothed with Christ. You are clothed with his anointing. You're not clothed with Jesus in the sense of, people say as soon as they see Christ, they think Jesus, the person. No, Christ is the anointing. Christ is his role. Christ is his ministry. Christ is the anointing that was upon him. It's Christ, Jesus and his anointing. Jesus the Christ, the anointed one. Same spirit that was on Jesus is upon us. So it's not always just a matter of waiting for a moment of compassion. It's also focusing, Dougal. Where are you, Dougal? Good word, my friend. It was good word, Hayden, as well. Good word, Hayden. Good word. Because in the dream, Holy Spirit wanted me to refocus and help people refocus on the fact that because we went in, he went in. Wow. Because Jesus went in, because I went in, Jesus went in. Because Christ in us, the anointing in us, the hope of glory, the hope of the manifestation of his glory, his goodness, his power, his mercy. Christ in us, the hope of glory. So we're not having to try and get something we've already been given. We're not trying to psych ourselves up into believing something we've already been given. It's a matter of acknowledgement. It's a matter of focus. It's a matter of revelation. It's a matter of, oh my goodness, Christ is with me. It's an awareness issue because Christ dwells in us by faith. His anointing dwells in us by faith. His love works by faith. His love works by trust. We're trusting that he's with us. He's in us. He's with us. Whew. Why are there sometimes greater sense of the presence of God after we've been in a great meeting and that the power of God has moved? I'll tell you why. Often it's because we've been focused. And a week later, it doesn't mean that the presence of God has diminished on our life. What it often means is our focus has shifted. And sometimes our faith has been impacted. Or we're reliant on something. When you're baptized into Christ, you're clothed with him. This is what the apostle is telling us. And this is what I believe Holy Spirit has drawn my attention to in this dream for me and for us. That it's already happening, but it's going to increase. I don't like saying God is beginning to do. No, it's already been happening. But there's increase. Because my goodness, the world doesn't need a dead religiosity. They just sit at the door and wait for death and then give some sympathy. Yeah. Whoa. The world is waiting. Creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Because the sons of God, the sons which are the sons and daughters of God, you know what I mean. The sons and daughters of God have come into an awareness that they're clothed with Christ, they're one with him, they're one spirit with him, they're clothed with him, they've died with him, they've been resurrected with him. They still struggle with appetites and but you see, if we're just focused on our inadequacies and our lacks and our this and that and our natural selves, we're all self-conscious. And when we're self-conscious, we're not Christ-conscious, we're not Christ aware. We're not righteousness aware. We're not He is with us aware. We're looking for another thing that has to be done before we can be effective. No! Does He work on us and transform us all the way through? Absolutely. But from the moment you received Christ and entered into that baptism and became one with Him and you were clothed with Him, the journey for me now is the journey of increased awareness and increased sense of confidence and faith. I tell you, one of the things then, I'm definitely finishing on this, because my glasses escaped. They don't want any more. One of the main strategies of darkness is to keep us self-lack, sin-focused. Keep us focused on our failures, our inadequacies, guilt from days gone by. Keep us focused on self-focus, self-awareness, self-lack focus. That's what He wants us, because when he tries to keep us in that mode, we don't have confidence with God. We're not aware that we're clothed with Him. We just feel like just sinners again, instead of actually being righteousness of God focused, new creation focused, new nature focused. Deal with things when we need to deal with them. Repent when we need to repent. Go and ask somebody forgiveness when we need to be forgiven by somebody. We do that. That's life. That's what we do. But the Christ in us never sins. The Christ in us is fully righteous. The Christ in us has no lack. The Christ who we've been clothed in has no deficiencies. The Christ in us is fully connected to heaven and fully resourced by heaven. Wow. So that is what Holy Spirit, I believe, has turned my focus to, and that's where a significant part of my focus now in meditation, study, contemplation, probably preaching is going to be now probably for some time. Because that's who you are. One of the reasons Satan's tried to strip out fathers, because a healthy father, a good father, a healthy father, will tell his sons and daughters who they are. Whereas the enemy's trying to get on the act and tell you about all that you're not, and all that you can't do, and the rubbish you are, and the failure you are, and all that stuff. But true, good, heavenly-hearted fathers want to tell you who you are in Christ, because you're sons of God, sons and daughters of God. Let's all stand. Father, I want to thank You today for Your great kindness and the way You speak to us. And Lord, I thank You, Lord, for Holy Spirit moving on our hearts right now and just opening up the windows of revelation in our spirit right now. Just cause revelation to flood into our being. Lord, I pray that, Lord, the eyes of us understanding would be enlightened. The spirit of wisdom and revelation having come upon us, the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we would know You better. That we'd know the hope to which we're called. We'd know the glory of Your inheritance which is in the saints. And we'd know the incomparably great power that is toward us because we believe. That same power that You wrought in Christ when You raised Him from the dead. And so, Father, I want to thank You today. Let the power of Your revelation settle on us. That, Lord, darkness and doubt and fear and unbelief and self-consciousness and the sense of focusing on our lacks would be dissipated by the Spirit and the revelation of God. And that Your sons and daughters would rise up in this time. And we would walk into situations and we would just find that the spirit realm reacts and has to leave. And Father, even those who the world would discard and consider of no value, You will send us to because You value highly. And Father, we thank You that we would not be enmeshed and gripped by the value system of this world in this age, but we would be gripped and moved by the value system of heaven. Your compassion would move upon us in Jesus' name. Maybe there's somebody here, you don't know the Lord yet. You don't know Jesus. You haven't given your life to him. You haven't received him as your Lord and asked him to come into your life. It would just be the greatest pleasure to be able to introduce you to the one who loves you so purely, so powerfully, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for you, gave his life for you. You don't understand all that. It doesn't matter. You don't have to understand it all. All you have to do is say, Lord, I don't know it all, but I'm going to open my heart to you today, and I'm going to ask you to come into my life. If that's you today, I'd love you to come up, and I want to pray with you. Somebody next to you, just ask the person next to you. I'll come with you if you need to come up. You know, there might be somebody. You'd be surprised. Somebody. Just in this section, just ask the people, somebody next to you if they need to come up. This section, just do that. Ask somebody next to you if they need to come up. Same here. Just ask somebody next to you if they need to come up. You'll come up with them if they need to. Because sometimes it just takes a little bit of help, a little bit of encouragement, a little bit of courage. But this will be the greatest decision you'll make ever. A beginning of a whole new life and a whole new journey. If that's you, I'd love you to come up. Come on up. Come on up. I want to pray with you. I want to pray with you. And the whole family here wants to pray with you, wants to celebrate you, wants to receive you into the family of part of the family of God. Father, we just want to thank you right now. Anybody online, I'm not sure which camera we're on, that one, which that one. In Jesus' name, just stretch out your hand if you're online and you want to receive Jesus today. How about we all pray this together? Father, I stand here today, having heard your word, I open my heart to you, Jesus. Thank you for dying for me as the sacrifice that broke the power of sin in my life and the rulership of darkness. I thank you, Lord, for forgiving me of all of my sin and receiving me into your family. I believe that Jesus is your son, and yet you raised him from the dead. In Jesus' name, come into my life. Fill me with your strength and with your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you prayed that today, then we'd love to hear from you because we want to help you grow and develop in your walk with God. It's just so awesome. If there's anybody down here who prayed that secretly, maybe you didn't respond, but you prayed it secretly in your heart, God bless you. I'd love to meet you sometime. God takes you very seriously today. Just link hands across the place as we finish, if you're free to do that. I'm going to get you to pray one more time. Pray with me. Father, I thank you for the one on my left and on my right. If they are in you, they've been clothed with you. They've been clothed with your power and your anointing. Father, I pray they would become even more conscious of what you are and who you are around them and in them and who they are in you. Let them be conscious of you all of the time. I thank you, Lord, that you're going to grace us with times of great compassion. And we're going to move with you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you so much. God bless you. Have a great day. Have a great life.